We've come into a close of our series called The Way, and we've got this Sunday, next Sunday, and then March 24th, we close it all out with this exclamation point. We're going to have a baptism, and we're going to talk about, kind of summarize this whole series, and then we've got 14 to 16 people to get baptized between the two services. So if you'd like to be baptized, it's not too late to sign up for that. It's going to be a great, great morning of celebration. If you're going to sit on the front row, I'd caution you to wear like a poncho or something. Maybe we'll have that. You know, we're pretty violent baptizers. I don't know if that's the right word or not. Baptizers, I guess. But anyway, we've been doing this series called The Way, and it's about the different practices of our Christian faith. Because as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a unique set of beliefs. There are things that we believe that other people who aren't followers of Christ don't believe. And but these beliefs, they don't automatically transform our character. That in many times in our lives, there's this disconnect, and so we need something to bridge the gap between our beliefs and our character. And so what that bridge is so many times are the practices of our Christian faith. Practices like worship and seeing God's word as the authority in our lives, or prayer and meditation, or building community, or standing up against injustice, or reconciliation and forgiveness, or we talked about baptism, we talked about communion, we talked about generosity, and every single one of these is a process. That just because we talk about something, or even we say we believe in something, doesn't automatically transform our character, but it's a process. That worship is a process. It's so much more than the songs that we sing, but that worship is the process of ascribing ultimate value to God with our entire lives. That we assign God ultimate value means we got to go through the practice of seeing God as the most important, valuable person in our lives, and that takes time. But as we go through that process, then our character, our hearts are transformed. And so that's what we've been talking about. And this morning, we're going to talk about the practice, the Christian practice of hospitality. Okay, hospitality this morning. Now when hospitality is, let me just say, it's different for all of us, okay? But for many of us, I think when we hear the word hospitality, we think about company coming over, right? That's kind of an old school term, company. We don't really say that anymore. You know, now when somebody's coming over, we just say their name. We say, hey, you know, the Sands and the Martins, they're coming over for dinner, you know, but we don't say company anymore, you know. But anyway, you know, when I was growing up, my parents would tell me that we've got company coming over. And what that meant for me was that we had to make our house look like Martha Stewart lived there, right? When you have company coming over, you know, so if you've got company coming over, you know, the first thing you got to do is, you know, you got to get out the vacuum cleaner, and you got to make those lines in the carpet with the vacuum cleaner, right? And then it's like, I was told, do not walk on the lines, you know, do not walk on the carpet. We just vacuumed. We have all these lines. And, you know, I mean, some of you are pretty creative with the vacuum cleaner lines. You know, I would always try to write words in the carpet, you know, and, you know, but some of these lines, they look like a baseball field outfield, you know, like a major league park, you know, how all they have all these patterns. So you got, you know, you get the vacuum cleaner going. It also meant that, you know, you run to the grocery store and you buy a cake and you put it in the cake platter like you baked it, you know, because company was coming over, you know, and you tell your kids, don't you dare get into that cake because that cake is for company, you know. It's not for you, it's for company. And then, you know, then my favorite part about company coming over is all the candles that we would light, you know? I mean, it's candles all over the house. It looks like, you know, in fact, I was confused as a kid. I didn't know if company was coming over or if we were about to have a seance. You know, but hospitality is different from all of us. And what's funny is that all of that is the complete opposite of what the Bible says about hospitality. And so this morning we want to look at hospitality and just understand, knowing that hospitality for some people looks differently than for others, okay? For some people, it might be, hey, having a block party, you know, and you're a party waiting to happen. And so, you know, this happened to me, Thursday night at soccer practice. You know, we got all these 3- and 4-year-olds and their families, and I just kind of open my mouth and say, hey, next time we practice over here, I'll fire up the grill and we'll have a cookout and just all the families eat, you know. That's my form of hospitality. And to where, you know, my wife's form of hospitality, being the introvert she is, you know, let's just have one person at a time over at our house, you know, kind of deal. So hospitality looks different for all of us, okay? But three things I want us to see and understand this morning about hospitality is this. So that we're gonna see the principle behind hospitality, the promise of hospitality, and the power of hospitality. So the principle, the promise, and the power of hospitality. And yes, I'm very proud that all that begins with the letter P, all right? So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, if you didn't bring your Bibles, we'll throw it up on the screen for you. Or you can look it up on your phone. But Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, as we look at the principles, the promise, and the power behind hospitality. So the principle of hospitality is what we see first. And so let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 13. The author writes this. It says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." Now, right away, we're talking about, that's one of the practices we talked about, is building community. And so here the author says, keep loving one another as brothers and sisters. And we need to remember that whoever puts their faith in Christ, that person is now our brother and sister in Christ. We may not have chosen one another outside these walls, but God chose us. He adopted us. He brought us into this family. And now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that bond is like the word that Paul uses, you know, the one that we looked at, is that it means to fuse together. It means to fuse together and to bond in a way that cannot be separated. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, verse 2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Underline that word. We'll come back to it. For by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. So one of the deals was that in this first century, being a Christian came at a high cost. And in some areas, you were persecuted. You know, you could be beaten. You could be kind of kicked out of the social network, social circle, or you could be thrown in prison. And so the writer is saying, hey, remember your brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, who are being thrown into prison because of their faith, because it really could be you, but for whatever reason, it's them. And he says, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And then in verse 4, he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. And keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So, the principle behind hospitality. So what the author of Hebrews is doing in the first 5 verses, he's really painting this picture of what the first century Christians looked like and how they acted and what they believed. And so here we learn that they had a high concern for social justice. That word mistreated in verse 3, it literally means the oppressed. It's the oppressed. It's the victims of injustice. It's the victims of society. And these first century Christians, they had this tremendous concern for social justice. And they also had a radical way of thinking of their money. They were radically generous towards the poor. And then in the middle of all this concern of social injustice and giving to the poor and taking care of one another, the author kind of, it seems like it doesn't fit at first glance, but the author puts in this verse and he talks about how God will judge the adulterer, meaning the one who's unfaithful to their spouse, and the sexually immoral, you know, sex outside of marriage. And it seems like, well, that doesn't really go. But what he's describing is these group of people, these first century Christians who were radically concerned about the poor, who were radically generous with their money. They had a deep concern for the oppressed and the mistreated of society. And then they had this unique, exclusive view of sex and marriage. And the principle behind all of this is the gospel, because the gospel invites you and I to think differently of our time and our talents and our money and our own bodies. And the principle behind it all is Jesus. That this is the model that Jesus lived out for us, that he thought differently of his time and his talents and his possessions, although he didn't have much, and his own body. That he considered his time not his own. And that you never see him bothered because he's interrupted by someone. You never see him put out because he didn't get to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in the day. But that he took any interruption among people in stride and just saying, this is God, this is my Father kind of bringing people and interrupting my schedule so that I can leverage my time with them. He didn't have very much wealth or very much possessions, but what he did had, he leveraged it for the sake of others. And then ultimately his body was broken so that you and I can be brought into the community, so that you and I can be brought into the family of God. And so the principle behind hospitality is the gospel. It's trusting in not what we can do for God, but what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. So the principle behind hospitality is Jesus in the gospel and what he's done for us. But then we have a promise behind hospitality. And it says in verse 2, he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. See, this word strangers, it means people who are different from us. And the difference could be race, it could be social economic, it could be a different culture, it could be just people who are different from us. And the author of Hebrews is saying that we need to love people who are different from us. And the implication here for the audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to, the implication was to take these strangers into your home. Now, a little background about this time period when it came to travel, that hospitality was held in high regards, high value in this Jewish culture. You see, without hospitality, travel wasn't possible because there were no hotels, okay? So people had to be dependent upon the hospitality of others. But now, when you and I, when we go to another town to visit someone, we either stay in a hotel or we stay with the family and friends that we went to go see, right? I mean, how many of you, when you go to to go visit someone on vacation, how many of you stay with family and friends? Okay, all right. How many of you stay, you're going to see family and friends, but you stay in a hotel, right? Okay, a few of us. Yeah, see, I'm a hotel kind of guy. I mean, I don't want to stay with the people that I'm going to see. And this is the reason why, because as we're about to go see them, I get this lecture from my wife, and she says, remember, the thermostat isn't yours to touch, okay? The remote control isn't yours to commandeer, and the refrigerator isn't a buffet. All right, and so I'm like, well, if I can't touch the thermostat and I can't control the remote and I can't help myself to the refrigerator, I'd rather stay at a hotel. In fact, I'm staying at a hotel. And she reminds me, well, you can stay at a hotel tonight, pal, if you want to. But anyway, so now we stay with family and friends. But hospitality back then, it was vital for travel. But there was a code to hospitality. There was a code for traveling, and it was a four-step process. And let me just give you these steps. Number one, there was an invitation that when you went to visit a city, you wouldn't go inside the city gate. You would stay outside of the city gate, and you would wait for somebody to come out and invite you to stay with them. Okay, an invitation had to be extended. The second step in ancient travel was a screening process, and this was more or less an interview, okay? And when you would go through an interview process, because they had to, you know, your host would have to make sure that you weren't traveling to the city to take over the city. All right. So this would be an interview. This would be the time that you would drop some names if you knew somebody, or maybe present a, you know, a letter of recommendation. Maybe your rating on Airbnb. You know, here's what I got, and you know, we're good guests and all that kind of stuff. So there was a screening process, and then third, there was provision. And this was your responsibility as a host, that you had to provide three things for your guests. Number one, you had to wash their feet. Okay, this was customary in this day, and you as the host would show hospitality by washing their feet. Secondly, you had to provide a feast. Okay, it wasn't snacks. It wasn't a continental breakfast. I mean, it was a full-fledged, all-you-can-eat feast. And then third, you had to provide an adequate space for rest. You had to provide them rest so that they could rest from their travels. So, and then the fourth step was the departure. Now, this was the responsibility of the guest, okay? The host had their responsibility, but the departure was the responsibility of the guest. And your responsibility was to stay no longer than two nights, okay? It was a two-night maximum, okay? Now, how many of us have guests that overstayed their welcome, right? Wouldn't this have been great? Just it was understood, hey, you got two nights, okay? You got two nights to put me out and eat my food and adjust my thermostat and commandeer my remote, but after that, you're out of here, okay? I mean, it'd be great, but anyway, this was their responsibility. Now, in hospitality was a high value, because for the Jewish people, they only survived because of the hospitality of God. You see, when they were wandering around the desert for 40 years because, you know, they didn't trust God to go into the promised land, God provided for them every step of the way. He led them by day and night. He protected them. He provided them water. He provided them manna. He provided them quail. I mean, he provided, he saved them through his hospitality. And if any one of us have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, you and I have experienced the saving hospitality of God. That God redefines hospitality for us, because this is what hospitality is leveraging what we have for somebody who doesn't. It's leveraging what we have. It's our time, maybe it's our talents, maybe it's our money. It's leveraging what we have for somebody who doesn't, in order to extend to them God's hospitality. And then we get to a verse like verse 2 in chapter 13, and what the gospel does, it takes hospitality up a notch. Because in verse 2 it says, you know, some people, you know, remember that when you're entertaining strangers, they just might be angels that God sent. And so it takes hospitality up a notch. And what the writer is saying here is basically that God can take something that's ordinary and do something extraordinary. That God is not going to waste an act of hospitality. That he can take something that's ordinary and accomplish something extraordinary. You see, remember, hospitality looks different for all of us, right? And he can take something as ordinary as, hey, let's go grab a coffee together. Something as ordinary as just listening to someone vent who's frustrated, or somebody who's hurt, or somebody who's lonely, or ordinary as hey, let's go grab lunch sometime this week, or as ordinary as, hey, I think the weather's supposed to clear up on Thursday and the kids are out of school, so why don't we head to the park together? As ordinary as, hey, we, you know, why don't you come over and we'll sit on the back patio and we'll open up a bottle of wine. As ordinary as, hey, we know that you just had a baby, or we know that that you know, you're having a difficult time, and I just want to bring you some food so you don't have to worry about cooking. As ordinary as, why don't you come over for dinner and we'll cook and we'll just hang out. God can take something that's ordinary, something that's everyday, just ordinary stuff, and do something extraordinary through it. You see, when you and I, when we practice hospitality, We're taking the belief that we have been saved through the hospitality of God through Jesus Christ, and we're practicing that, and we're reflecting that, and through our, when we show hospitality, we become conduits of God's hospitality. See, it's not up to us. We don't need to leave here thinking that it's up to us, okay? That it's up to us to provide this perfect environment, you know, and up to us to, you know, be the most hospitable people and to give them control of the remote. It's not up to us. It's up to God. It's God working through us. And what we're going to find as we extend hospitality to people, what we're going to find is that not only is God working through us, but God is working in us. And as we show hospitality to people, we're reminded just how much God has shown hospitality to us. Now remember, hospitality looks different for different people. And it doesn't have to be the china and the good silverware, okay, and an ungodly amount of candles all over the house. It could be something as simple as paper plates and peanut butter and jelly. It can be something as simple as coffee or lunch, or let's go for a walk around the neighborhood. I just want to catch up. I want to hear what's going on in your life. It could be something as simple as a phone call to somebody who we hadn't talked to in a while. But the point is, God's doing all the work, and we become conduits of God's hospitality. And through our hospitality, God, our ordinary hospitality, God can do some extraordinary things. Here's the promise behind hospitality, is that God can do the ordinary, do extraordinary through an ordinary. But hospitality is, it's an attitude, and it's a practice. And hospitality is taking on the attitude of making strangers guests, and guests friends, and friends brothers and sisters in Christ. It's being intentional. It's just being open. Okay, God, how do you want to interrupt my day? I've got my plans, and I need to accomplish this, and I need to do that. But God, who are you going to bring into my office today? That they're not on the schedule. They're not on the calendar. But who's going to pop in to my office today? And God, would you just help me realize that maybe this is a divine encounter. Maybe you want to do something extraordinary through an ordinary of how are you doing? But it's that attitude of thinking, well, how can I move strangers to guests to friends, and friends to brothers and sisters in Christ? But it's also the practice. It's the practice of how can I be intentional? How can I use my personality? How can I use my gifts? How can I use my time, my money to practice and put into action of making strangers guests, and guests friends, and friends brothers and sisters in Christ? Because that's how God can use our hospitality, is to show someone his hospitality and to bring them to himself, just like he brought you and I. So he can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. And then we have the power of hospitality. Look at the end of verse 5. So the author, he quotes scripture, and he says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Now, the English translation of the Greek here is like, that's a terrible job, okay, of what the author really says. What the author literally says in the Greek, he writes, "I will never, never, never," he says, "I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you." So, I will never, never leave you, and I will never, never, never forsake you. It's five negatives, okay? I mean, it's like over the top grammatically. But basically, what God is doing, God is just pounding us with his unconditional love. He's saying, I will never, 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 never leave you. I will never, 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 never forsake you. Let's just say that together. I will never, 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 never. Let's say it again. Never, 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 never. Say it faster. Never, 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 never. Faster. Never, never, never. No, no. You're doing great. But God is just pounding us with his unconditional love. He says, I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. My love for you is unconditional. It's not dependent upon your actions. It's not dependent on what you do or what you don't do. I love you unconditionally. unconditionally. And when we get a hold of that, when that collides with our hearts and we realize, oh, there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. That's what frees you and I then to go be hospitable, to go practice hospitality with others. Jump down to verse 12. It says, and so Jesus, talking about we're going with the power of hospitality, we see it here in Jesus. He says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy with his own blood. So here Jesus experienced the exact opposite of biblical hospitality. See, Jesus went outside the gate and he was killed. But see, hospitality is going outside the city gate and bringing in the lonely and bringing in the cold and bringing in the stranger. But Jesus, he's taken outside the city gate and he's killed. But because of our sin, you and I, we're the lonely traveler. We're the cold traveler. We're the stranger. But because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we're brought inside. We're brought inside. We go from stranger to guest and guest to friend of Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, we become brothers and sisters. Remember in ancient hospitality, there was that screening process to make sure they weren't there to take over the city. You know, that's really the essence of sin. Because we want to take over the city. We want to be in charge. We want to call our own shots. We want to determine what's right and what's wrong for our lives. But on the cross, Jesus took all of our sin. He got the forsaking that, you know what, you and I really deserve. We, because of our sin, we deserve to be forsaken by God. But Jesus was forsaken by God so that God could bring us inside the city, so that God could make us his sons and daughters. That Jesus, he was, he got the exile that you and I deserve. He got put out of the city the way you and I deserve to be, so that you and I could be welcomed in. And God could, with his radical hospitality, make us family. But look at verse 13. There's a cost to hospitality. Verse 13 says, but let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. See, there's always a cost to hospitality. I mean, it may cost us time to spend with this person. It may cost us money to pick up lunch or to pay for the coffee. It may cost us a friendship or a relationship. I mean, to invite someone to our home or invite somebody to lunch or to coffee, they may say no. And there's a cost socially there that we got rejected. And maybe as a result, we get kicked out of the social group because, I knew he just wanted to take me to coffee so he could preach to me about Jesus. And, I know he's one of those Christ followers and I know he wants to make me like him. And so don't invite him anymore. Don't invite her anymore. So there's a cost to hospitality. But again, the power behind hospitality is Jesus. And what it cost Jesus to extend hospitality to us, what it cost us is in no comparison to what it cost him, because it cost him everything. But as we remember the cost, we also need to remember, a future hospitality. And this is the good news. Look at verse 14. It says, for here we do not have an enduring city. We'll come back. What's this enduring city? But we are looking for the city that is to come. You see, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, John talks about this forever city. This place that is our real forever home. And that one day when you and I cross over into eternity, God will open up the city gates for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and will have the home that our hearts have always been longing for. We'll have the acceptance and the approval and the significance that our hearts have always longed for because of Jesus, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because he was cast out. And now because he was cast out on our behalf, he is now the ultimate host to this forever city, always extending hospitality towards us. And John chapter 2, Jesus says that he's the Lord of the feast. You see, in this city, in this forever city, there is going to be a feast for everyone that's there to put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be this feast, and Jesus is going to be the host of this incredible feast. That Jesus says in John chapter 13, that Jesus, he washes the disciples' feet. He takes on the role of the host, the role of the servant to wash the feet of those who enter into the home. And he's gonna wash our feet just like he washes our hearts from sin when we put our faith in him. In John chapter 14, Jesus says that he goes and he prepares a place just for you and I in this forever city that we can have eternal, enjoy the eternal hospitality of Jesus Christ, that we don't just stay two nights, but we get to stay forever. And it's in this home, this forever home, that our hearts are going to be completely and utterly satisfied. So, as we practice hospitality, let's be intentional. Let's invest our time and our money and our personalities. And it looks different for all of us. But let's be intentional about extending hospitality to the marginalized, the forgotten, the lonely, the hurting. And as we do, who knows? Who knows? We just might be entertaining angels as God takes something as ordinary as hospitality and accomplishes the extraordinary in salvation.